Good morning, brothers and sisters. Welcome to the Lord's Day. Welcome to the house of the Lord. Welcome to fellowship with our brothers and sisters, or with your brothers and sisters in Christ. If you have your Bible, and I hope you do, please open with me to Matthew chapter 11. And we are going to look this morning at verse 7 to 15, which was the Bible reading this morning. So we continue this morning through the Gospel of Matthew. And the title of my sermon this morning is, Great Harwood Shall Be Saved. A church awake for the glory of Christ. Great Harwood shall be saved. A church awake for the glory of God. As you know, a couple of weeks ago, I wrote a letter to churches in this country calling for a day of prayer. I have had no responses. I've had one response from one church of a pastor who came to tell me that churches would not respond. My heart is broken for the state of the church in this nation. Spoke to another pastor this week that said to me, Francois, all you can do is light a fire in your own church and let that fire spread. I knew that the church was apathetic in the United Kingdom. I just did not realize just how much. The first pastor I spoke to this week told me and said to me, I told you so. His heart, he's been in ministry for 27 years. His heart is as broken as mine is. This morning I'm going to preach one of the most important sermons I've preached in 3 years. I would pray that you would open your ears this morning and hear this message. It's not a message I've looked for lightly. It is God's providence that we have come to this passage this morning. So when we look at Matthew 11, verses 7 to 15, we come to a turning point in redemptive history. Here the old covenant gives way to the new, as John the Baptist, who is the final prophet, gives way to Jesus, the Messiah. Now this passage unfolds three key themes. From verse 7 to 10, we see John's role in God's salvation plan, and from verse 11 to 15, the violent opposition to the kingdom. And then if you read further in the passage, we see the rejection of both John and Jesus by their generation in verses 16 to 19. Now we see Jesus asking the crowd here, what did you go into the wilderness to see? He confronts the people's spiritual blindness. Because John is no ordinary man, as we know, reading scripture. But he was the one which Malachi prophesied of. Behold, I send my messenger ahead of you. And John came in the spirit and power of Elijah. Why did he come? He came to prepare the way of the Lord. And if John is Elijah, then Jesus is Yahweh. He is God. In the flesh. And so we can say today that the King has come. The kingdom of God is breaking in. And it is not breaking in gently. It is breaking in forcefully. Why? Because it is breaking into a hostile world. The kingdom of heaven suffers violence, as we see in verse 12. The kingdom of God has never and is not now politely received. It is all the time and has been all the time opposed by darkness. This is the age of salvation. Christ has died on the cross, and therefore the call is urgent. Repent, believe, and follow Christ. And Jesus ends with this challenge in verse 15. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Because of this verse, if you have heard, one day when you stand in front of Christ, you will have no excuses. Him who has an ear, let him hear. Let him hear what I am saying. This is the question, church, do we hear? The kingdom has come. The king is calling. And I pray this morning that the Spirit grant us open hearts to hear this word and respond to it today. We come to our exegetical outline. How do we divide up our text this morning? Well, we see John's identity in verses 7 to 10. We see Jesus' evaluation in verse 11 to 14. And then we see this challenge that Christ issues in verse 15. So we come to the unpacking of our text this morning. I've kept the unpacking short because I want to spend time in the application. And so we look here at verse 17, and I will just read it for us again. But as these men were going away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds about John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? He's asking them. Because it's a rhetorical question. John is not a man that is shaken by the wind. And as John's disciples return to his prison cell, Jesus turns to the crowds again and he starts to talk about John. And this time he's not talking about John, who's his cousin, with sentimentality, but with bold truth. Listen, John is the first prophet in 400 years. The ending of the Old Testament and the beginning of the Fourth Testament is called the intertestamental period. It's a 400-year period where there is no prophet speaking to Israel. All they have is the Old Testament. They have the Bible. That's what they have for 400 years. The people were abuzz with questions when John appears. Who was this man in camel's hair? Why did he speak so boldly? Why did he challenge even the kings? And Jesus answers them with a question. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? What did you expect? Someone who will not be bold? And he's going to explain why he makes that statement in a moment. Because did they expect a man that was swayed by opinion? Soft and compromising. John was no reed. John was a rock. He didn't bend to the crowd or carry favor with the rulers. Didn't care about the people. Didn't care about fame and fortune, making a name for himself. He cared about repentance. He preached it with clarity. He preached it with courage. And he preached it with conviction. Even when it led to chains and his death. Do we have that type of conviction? See, the church today, we speak so easily. We make these massive professions. If you look at the Old Testament and the New Testament, you know, the apostles, they didn't just speak. They paid for the gospel with their lives. They were so convicted. We need men like this today. We need women like this today. We do not need politicians in pulpits. But we need men who fear God more than man when they preach. Pastors and church members alike must be unshakable in a culture that demands compromise. John stood firm because he pointed to one that was greater than himself. Jesus Christ, the unchanging King. Amen. We need to do the same. We need to stand firm. We need to preach boldly. We need to follow Christ with fear. And I'm hoping this morning that this is not a convicting message. I'm hoping that it is a message that stirs your heart, that makes you want to run out into the world and proclaim Christ. Verse 8. But what did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing. Behold, those who wear soft clothing are in king's palaces. We have too many pastors today driving Bentleys, BMWs, private jets, and soft suits. And their churches are full of people who do not want God, but who want what they want. Riches. And Jesus now sharpens his rebuke here in verse 8. If John wasn't a reed swaying in the wind, he was he then a soft man that was living in luxury, clothed in comfort, carrying favor with the powerful? Absolutely not. John is the antithesis, the opposite of that. John was not a palace prophet. He wore camel's hair and a leather belt, as we see in Matthew chapter 3, verse 4. He lived in the wilderness and not in royal halls. He fed on locusts and honey, not fine meals at kings' tables. He didn't flatter rulers. He confronted them. He wasn't looking for approval of men, you see, because he was sent by God. That is the only approval John cared about, preaching the true message. Didn't care about how big the steak was going to be he was going to be eating tonight. And John was no Elymas. He was no court magician, twisting truth for political gain, as we see in Acts chapter 13, verse 6 to 12. He was a true prophet. He was faithful. He was fearless. He was unbending. Church, that is what we should be. Faithful, fearless, and unbending, and unapologetic. The thing that irks my soul is when I listen to a sermon about someone who's going to preach about homosexuality or sin. They spend 15 minutes apologizing. Sorry if I'm going to offend you. Sorry if... Nonsense, man. This is the Word of God. We don't apologize for the Word of God. We preach it in truth and, of course, in love. But never apologizing. The only type of apologizing we do is apology that we see in Jude, the word apologia, which does not mean to apologize and say sorry, but it means to defend the faith. Jude writes in Jude 3, brothers, I was going to write to you about our common salvation, which for the Christian is the most precious thing. He says, but I am going to write to you about contending for the faith, apologia, defending the faith. Brothers and sisters, true gospel ministry doesn't wear silk and tries to avoid offense. It's not dressed up for worldly acceptance. True preachers fear God and not man. And the church must learn to value faithfulness over finesse. That's what you need to hold the preacher to. Is the preacher a faithful preacher or one who tickles my ears and makes me feel good? John didn't preach a soft message. He preached repentance and pointed sinners to the Lamb of God. So we too, as a church, should not crave soft sermons and silent pulpits. The Lord knows this country has enough of them. Let us pray for men like John, plain in manner, clear in speech, and bold in truth. Verse 19, but what did you go out to see? Jesus keeps asking them this question. Did you go out to see a prophet? Yes, I say to you. And one who is more than a prophet. Jesus now presses the point home. The crowds knew John was a prophet. He spoke with divine authority, thundered truth, and didn't seek approval from man. And Jesus then says something staggering. He says, John was more than a prophet. John performed no miracles. He didn't call fire down from heaven or part rivers like Elijah. Yet Jesus says that John was the greatest of all the prophets. Why? Because John had the unique and holy task of preparing the way for the Messiah. He didn't just speak of Christ from a distance. He actually saw him. He announced him. He pointed directly to him. John 1:29, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That is how John announces the Messiah to the world. He doesn't say, this is Jesus, my cousin. Give me a fist bump. He knows who he is. He knows he is God. He knows he is holy. He understands his mission. And he says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. You see, John's greatness doesn't lie in signs and wonders, but in nearness. He was the forerunner. He's the final prophet before the word himself steps into history. He called Israel to repent and to return, just as Elijah did. But unlike Elijah, John stood face to face with the Son of God. Do you see this? True greatness isn't found in power, but in pointing to Christ. That is our mission. That is our calling. And we should follow John's example. We should be humble, but bold and uncompromising. Our preaching, our sharing, our lives, and our churches should not exalt ourselves, but Jesus Christ. We sing it in our songs. We did again this morning. And then we see here in verse 10, this is the one about whom is written, behold, I send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before you. And Jesus now declares something remarkable. He's quoting Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. And he affirms that John the Baptist is the very one that scripture foretold. He doesn't say John is like the messenger, but that he is the one. He's God's chosen forerunner. And John is more than a prophet. He's a fulfillment of prophecy. He is the voice that is foretold in Isaiah chapter 40 verse 3. He's the messenger sent ahead to prepare the way for God, for Yahweh. And here's the stunning truth. Jesus applies that prophecy originally spoken of Yahweh to himself. Jesus is saying, I am God. The way John prepares is not just for a servant of God, but John is preparing the way for the Son of God. Some here see echoes of Exodus 23 verse 20, where God sends an angel before Israel into the promised land. And so likewise, John is sent before Christ, preparing the way into Canaan. Sorry, not into Canaan, but into the kingdom of heaven. And John's role here is massive. Don't underestimate his role. He is the last of the Old Covenant prophets and the first to directly announce the arrival of the King. He is the Elijah of Malachi chapter 4 verse 5. Not literally, but in power and in purpose. And he's clearing the road for Christ, pointing to Christ. John was the herald. And Jesus, the destination. The King has come. The call is clear. Repent, believe, and follow him who brings heaven to earth. There is only one person, one name under which men can be saved. And we know that it is Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Verse 11, truly I say to you, among those born of woman, there has not arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. The one who is the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than the greatest prophet. What a staggering statement. It's one of those massive statements that Jesus makes. Of all those ever born, patriarchs, prophets, priests, even Moses, none surpasses John. Why? Because John stands at the turning point of redemptive history. He is the final voice of the old covenant, and he's the first voice, herald of the New Testament. He didn't merely prophesy about the Messiah, he pointed directly to him. And yet Jesus says, The one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Not because John failed, but because he stood at the door of the kingdom without entering into its full blessings. He prepared the way, but didn't live to see the cross. John didn't live to see the resurrection. John didn't live to see Pentecost. And brothers and sisters, if you are in Christ, even the weakest believer has what John never experienced, the indwelling Holy Spirit, full access to God, and union with the risen Lord. Isn't that beautiful? So rejoice, not in your greatness, but in your King. We are partakers of the kingdom of God that John only glimpsed. Verse 12, and from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and violent men take it by force. And what does this verse speak of? It speaks of fierce opposition that has surrounded the kingdom of heaven from the very moment that John the Baptist began to preach. Now, the Greek language that is used here is weighty. And the meaning is clear. The kingdom of God has not entered quietly into the world, but it has entered into a world where it is met with hostility. From John's arrest to Herod, by Herod to Jesus' own rejection, the kingdom has come with conflict. It has always. It will always. Jesus says, I preached a couple of weeks ago, I didn't come to make peace, I came with a sword. Jesus didn't say this, not because the kingdom is violent in nature, but because sinful men oppose its righteous king. Violent men refers not to zealous disciples here, but to enemies of God. Those who would silence, distort, or destroy the message of Christ. That goes for every unbeliever and for every person who believes in a false faith. Islamists, Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, Catholics, all of them who preach another gospel. Paul says, anybody who preaches another gospel, anybody who preaches another Christ, let them be anathema. Means cursed. Let them be cursed. Why does Paul say that? Not because he carries any animosity, but because he understands the consequences of those who are following a false religion, who are listening to another gospel, who are reading another Christ in Scripture that does not exist. People who are making for themselves a Jesus that they want. The Christ of the Bible is offensive. Because he speaks the truth and he speaks to our sin. And what is people? We don't really want to hear that. All we want to sing is, I love you, Lord. And I lift my voice. We want the niceness. We don't want to sing, search me, O Lord. And John is the first to suffer, but far from the last. Jesus would go to the cross, the apostles would all be martyred, and still today, the Christian church is scorned, opposed, and resisted. And we in the West have had it easy for the last 120 to 150 years. It has been our brothers and sisters in Christ in other parts of the world, mainly in the East, that have paid with their lives. But the time has come for us to join their ranks. The church is being persecuted in the United Kingdom. Even in South Africa this week, I saw that they are using the Mandela Trust money to persecute the Christian church in South Africa, a country which you would think is a Christian church. The church is being persecuted in America. The church is being persecuted in Australia, in Canada. Look anywhere you want, the church is being persecuted. You must be blind not to see it. And you must be asleep to think that this does not touch your life. It does. But here is our confidence. Though the kingdom suffers violence, it will not fall. Because Christ is king. Christ reigns. The gospel marches on. Every act of opposition, every drop of martyr's blood, every testimony to the unstoppable glory of Jesus Christ, every testimony becomes, every testimony is a testimony to the unstoppable glory of Jesus Christ. So we as a church should take heart. We should take heart. Church, listen. The battle is fierce and will only become fiercer. But the outcome is sure. The kingdom may be under attack, but it will endure forever. We come to verse 13. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. Now with this brief statement, Jesus gives us a sweeping view of redemptive history. From Genesis to Malachi, every part of the Old Testament, law and prophets alike was pointing forward to the coming of Jesus Christ. And now Jesus declares, this long-awaited moment has arrived. John the Baptist marks the end of one age and the beginning of another. John stands as the final prophet, as I've said, of the old covenant, and he's the forerunner of the new covenant. He's not just part of the prophetic stream, he's the one that they've prophesied about. He was chosen to prepare the way, not for a mere messenger, but for God in the flesh. And look what type of man it takes. John the Baptist, not a sissy. Not one who would retreat from the mission, but one from the very beginning who has given all to Christ. One who does not have other things that are more important in his life. He doesn't care. He doesn't care for a house. He doesn't care for cars. He doesn't care for horses or sheep or goats. He doesn't care. All that John cares for, he's single-minded in his purpose, is preaching the gospel of Christ and doing what God has called him to do, preparing the way for the Messiah. That's all he cares about. He cares nothing for a wife, for children. That's all he cares about. Single-minded in his pursuit of the mission of Christ. Of the mission of God. Now Jesus reverses this familiar phrase, law and prophets, to prophets and law. He switches it about. Why does he do this? He emphasizes the prophetic role of all scripture as it builds to Christ. From the promise in Eden, as we see in Genesis 3:15, to Isaiah's suffering servant, to Malachi's coming, Elijah, all of it spoke of Christ. It pointed to Christ. As I've said before, John performs no miracles, yet his greatness lies in his nearness, his closeness to Christ. He is the final signpost before the arrival of the King. We live in the age, think about this, we as the church live in the age that the prophets longed to see. Many prophets would love to be in this age. The kingdom has come. Christ has come. Let us rejoice in the fulfillment of God's promises. And we as the church should boldly proclaim the one all of the prophets foretold. Jesus, who is our Messiah, who is our King, who is our King. Colin, brother, just open some windows in the back. People are falling asleep, please. This is an important message. Please don't fall asleep. Yeah? It's important. It's a word of God. I'm just a messenger, but this is God speaking. Yeah? If it's hot, open the back doors, let air flow through. Jesus connects here to John, Malachi, connects John to Malachi chapter 4, verse 5. Who is a promised Elijah, as I've said, who would come before the great and the awesome day of the Lord. Now the Jews expected Elijah to return before the Messiah. Jesus says plainly, he came and you missed him. Why? Because they were looking for a miracle working prophet. Not a wild-eyed preacher with camel's hair calling them to repent. We must, as the church, not fall in the same trap. God's promises were fulfilled. The forerunner came. The king has arrived. Let us receive Christ as he is, not as we wish him or want him to be. Many go to church today because they want health, wealth, and prosperity. If that's your motivation, going to church, forget it. Your heart's not in the right place. That's not what church is about. If you're coming to church for any other reason than to glorify Christ, to pursue him, to live for him, forget it. You're on the wrong mission. You got the wrong idea of the Bible. And we have to proclaim boldly, the kingdom is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel before it is too late. You know, we are very selfish beings, human beings. We sometimes think, as long as I'm saved and as long as I'm okay, I'll try to preach the gospel a little bit, but we have no heart or compassion for the lost. Be honest. When was the last time you wept for someone you know who is going to hell? I'm not talking about just your children. I'm talking about people you know. People at work, friends, family. When was the last time it broke your heart? It doesn't break your heart because you're okay. You think I'm okay. You haven't understood really the impact of what hell is going to be. Verse 15, those he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Jesus closes this powerful section with a thunderous call, not with a gentle suggestion, but a command, a phrase he repeats throughout the Gospels and Revelation, each time marking the truth of it that is of eternal significance. It's not just about hearing with ears. It is about listening with your heart and obeying. And I've said this so many times on a Sunday. Don't just come and sit here, listen to a message, let it go in one ear and out of the other. When you walk out those back doors, praise the Lord, it was a good message. I come back next year. When you read the Word of God, when you hear a message that stirs your whole, stirs your heart, you have a choice. Am I submitting to God's message, or am I just going to go back to my old ways? Am I allowing God's word and God's message to change my heart? Is there a change in my life, or am I staying the same? That is the choice that we have. And many stay the same. I praise the Lord for those who the word of God touches their hearts and changes them and draws them closer to the Father and conforms them to the image of Christ. The Lord has just declared that John is the promised Isaiah, that the kingdom has come, that a new age in redemptive history is breaking in. And now he says, in effect, are you truly listening to what I'm saying? And will you respond? Are you truly listening, and will you respond, or will your hearts stay hard? Now, the Greek tense here implies ongoing hearing, a lifestyle of attentiveness, of listening to God's word, and a lifestyle of surrendering yourself to God's word. This isn't about a one-time emotional moment, but a continual readiness to receive and obey the truth. Not just a one-time thing, every Sunday thing. It doesn't matter who stands on this pulpit. If that man has sought God's face, he's God's mouthpiece. Whether it be me, whether it be Justin, whether it be Neil, whether it be a visiting pastor. And when you come to listen to the sermon, expect and seek for God to speak to you through that message. Because I am a firm believer that it doesn't matter who stands here, what style he's preaching, what his mannerisms are, if he's charismatic or less, it matters nothing. God speaks. We must listen. and seek to find something that God is speaking to us. You see, we've become so used to watching YouTube, to watching sensationalist preachers hopping up and down. This is the problem. The church wants to be entertained. Come to church on a Sunday. And the Robbie Williams song, "Let me entertain you." That's what they think. We come to church to bow the knee to Christ. We come to church to be humbled. We come to church to be changed. We come to church to be conformed to the image of Christ by the Spirit of God. Do you understand that? We are not here to entertain you. When we have ladies' days and when we have men's days, church, it is not to entertain you. Newsflash, it is for you to bring an unbeliever to come here. Do you understand? It is an evangelistic opportunity. It's not for you to have a good time. Do you see? Do you see? I asked last year for everybody to choose one person to beg the Lord for and pray for to come to Christ. Church, we must wake up. It is not about us. We are in partnership with Christ. Matthew 28, he says to us, "Go you therefore and make disciples." We are the ones that should go. But the church has become the ones who are seeking to be entertained, to feel good. This is urgent. This lifestyle of attentiveness and surrender. This is urgent because Jesus speaks these words in a time of opposition. John is in prison. The kingdom is advancing through resistance. Jesus wants his disciples to understand both the cost and the glory that lies ahead. It's no different today. Many still resist the reign of Christ in their lives. The word is preached, but hearts remain deaf. Yet Jesus still speaks and still says, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." So I ask you, are you listening with faith? Are you obeying with joy? The King has spoken. We have to respond with reverence, with repenting, and with rejoicing. And I've come to the application part of my sermon, which I have titled, "Awake, Stand, and Proclaim." If you're wondering how this word that I've preached this morning, these verses from verse 7 to 15, how they apply to your life, what you should do, listen up. The time of fulfillment has come. The kingdom of heaven is not future fiction. It is a present reality. We are living in the kingdom of God. Jesus Christ has come. Jesus Christ has triumphed. Amen. The age of promise has given way to the age of fulfillment. John the Baptist stood at the threshold. We stand within the household of grace. We are not in the threshold. We are in the house. We are not waiting for the kingdom to begin. We are called to live and labor in it. We are called to live and labor in it and joyfully, even in the face of opposition. But here's a sobering truth. Just as John faced violent opposition, so too will every single disciple of Christ. Whether it be your friend, your family, whether it be at work. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence and violent men take it by force. The kingdom has always advanced through the fires of trial and the blood of the saints. And yet it still advances. We as the church have had it so easy for so long. When we hear that men and women have paid for the gospel with their lives, we think it will never happen to us. I'm telling you now that age has returned to us. Men like William Tyndale, who've paid for his life so that we might have an English Bible. Men like John Bunyan, who stayed in prison for 12 years because he would not cease preaching the gospel of Christ. We are there. We are there. We must not be passive observers. We cannot be passive observers. We have not been called to be passive observers. We must not retreat into apathy. The church is in apathy. Apathy means laziness, asleep. The church is so relaxed that it's almost horizontal. We must not retreat into apathy or hide behind the comforts of the modern world. We live in a time of compromise and cowardice in the visible church. Too many excuses of why we cannot come to church. I said this a while ago and I'll say it again now. Please, if you have an excuse to not come to church, please don't come and tell me. I don't need to hear. It's between you and God. Yeah, I'm not the great moral arbitrator of the universe. You don't have to come and tell me why you're not coming to church. We are called to stand as the church, to speak, to act, to go into this town, our town, Great Harwood. This church is planted in Great Harwood. Stop worrying about India and other parts of the world when people are dying right down the road. Do you know your neighbor? Have you spoken to your neighbor? Have you given the gospel to your neighbor? And if your neighbor, if they've heard and they don't want to listen, that's fine. Put them on the list and start praying for them and move down to the next house. Preach a gospel to them. That's fine. If they don't want to listen, put their name on the list. Start praying for them and move to the next house. Is that our heart? We are to go into our town, Great Harwood, and we are to preach Christ crucified. You know what I've heard? From the 1st of August, we are not going down, the 2nd of August, the first Saturday, we're not taking the gazebo down in front of Mercer Hall anymore. As you come up these back steps, there's a little white fence at the top. I'm going to stand there with the speaker, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And our brothers and sisters who hand out tracts will do it in front of our church, at this bus stop, at that bus stop. And you won't believe, I've even heard people say, do you think it'll work? I don't care. We are preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. We must be visible. We must stand and go forth. Do you see? John Owen declared, a minister may fill his pews, his communion roll, and the mouths of the public. But what that minister is on his knees in secret before Almighty God, that is what he is and no more. And I would say that is the same for every believer. You are what you are by the time you spend on your knees before God. Thomas Watson said, the minister's task is to preach Christ and to bring sinners to the blood of the Lamb. It's not just my job. It's all of your jobs. To share Christ, to speak Christ, to lead people to Christ, to tell people that Christ is the only way. Now, we are not apostles or prophets, but we are heralds of the same kingdom. We are ambassadors of the same Lord, the same kingdom. We are citizens of the kingdom that John could only point towards, but we live in its light and we bear its message to the world. I'm going to go a little bit over, but bear with me. So I'm not going to be so long. Point number one, it's time to wake up. And I've preached it over the last 3 years, but never with more clarity and conviction than this morning. If you've not seen the news, this country is falling apart. Islam is on the rise and the church is sleeping. There was a time that the church would have said, all these people coming into our country, what an opportunity for evangelization. But now we complain. It's not up to us. We don't rule the world. There is one who does. We are to stay faithful to our mission. The church in our generation has fallen asleep. The church in our generation has fallen asleep. We groan about the state of the world, but do little to confront it with the gospel. We lament moral decay, but stay silent in the public square. That's going to change. We ain't silent no more. We talk about the Great Commission, but many live like it is the Great Suggestion. I pray that it will not be like that among us. I've quoted this so many times, Matthew 28, 19 to 20. I've quoted a couple of times already this morning. Go therefore, make disciples. That is our mission. It's our commission. It's the great mission. This command is not an optional one. It is not a seasonal one. It is not just for missionaries or for pastors. It is for every blood-bought believer. Point number two, the streets of Great Harwood must hear the gospel. It is easy for a man to come and stand here on a pulpit in a hall where no one sees me, where only those who agree with me hear me. But let me tell you, standing on a street and preaching the gospel is another kettle of fish. And it will separate the men from the boys and the women from the girls. When I ask, what will you do for Christ? This is what I'm talking about. Not what will you do for Christ in the comfort of the church or in the comfort of your home. What will you do for Christ when you are faced with opposition? What did I preach? Was it last week or the week before, where Jesus says, if you deny me before men, I will deny you before the Father. This is what it means to preach Christ. This is why it divides churches and separates. This is why people leave church. That church has become real. That church has become way too real for me. This is what we are called to. We cannot just be sat servicing ourselves. We are not called to that. We are called to take the gospel of Christ out there. And when we start preaching, we're not doing it as a spectacle. We're not doing it for numbers. But we're doing it in obedience to Christ. Why? Because we love souls. We have a heart for the lost. See, the church has these little mantra sayings that we say so we sound holy and we sound good, but we don't do it. We make these professions that are empty so we sound good. Let me tell you, Great Harwood is going to change. Great Harwood Christian Fellowship is going to change. We're not just going to be a talking church. We're going to be a doing church. We're going to pray on a Tuesday night. On a Wednesday morning, I'm going to be here in the hall at 5 o'clock in the morning. Come and pray with me for an hour or for 2 hours before you go to work. I will be here from 5 o'clock till 8 o'clock praying. And I'll speak to the elders. There will be another day that we pray in church for this nation. 3 times a week, we are to be a praying people. If you're lazy, the kingdom of God, no. We're not called to laziness. Yeah, we're called to mission. We're called to cry out. We are called to stand in the gap. Again, all these little phrases we say. It is time we do that. We actively bend the knee and pray for those who are lost. We pray for the church. Pray for the nation. Pray and witness and preach the truth of Christ. Forget the other nonsense. Paul says it's all rubbish. We will proclaim repentance. We will exalt Christ Jesus. We will call sinners to salvation. We will pray for the Lord to call his elect out of darkness into his marvelous light. And we will not shrink back. Let it be known, Great Harwood will be saved. Not because we have the power to do so, but because Christ has all authority in heaven and earth. And he is building his church. We will sow seed. We will lift up the name of Jesus Christ. And we will leave the results up to God. But we will do our part. William Gurnall once says, the soldier is summoned to a life of active duty. I want to replace this word soldier with the word Christian or disciple. The Christian is summoned to a life of active duty and continual conflict. He must not sleep at his post. Let it be said of Great Harwich Christian Fellowship, they did not sleep. They stood, they preached, and they prayed for God to save their town. We must be bold and unflinching. We live in a time of opposition, but Christ has not called us to retreat, but to rise. We must be bold. Like Christ, we must be faithful. We must not and cannot fear men, nor shy away from rejection. We must remember the honor we have in being part of the kingdom of heaven and being partnered with by the Almighty God, being sent out by Him. Even the least of us, washed in the blood, filled with the Spirit, entrusted with the gospel, is greater than John in covenant privilege. So I would say this in closing to you. Rise up, church. The time of apathy is well over. The time of action has come. Be bold, be courageous, be unflinching. Christ is with us. The Spirit goes before us, and our Father is sovereign over all. Let us go into the streets, not in anger, but in love. Not with arrogance, but with truth. Not to condemn, but to call the lost to life in Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that the sermon this morning would not just be words, that it not just be another, oh, what a great message, but that it would be a message that stirs our hearts, that it would be a word of from you, O Lord, that would touch us, that would convict us, that would bring us to put other things aside, things that are not important, that would bring us to a place of total submission to you, of total worship to you, a place where we would say, O Lord, that there is nothing more important than working for you. There is nothing more important than serving you. There is nothing more important than bowing down to worship and give honor and glory and praise to you, O Lord, sharing the gospel with those who are utterly, utterly lost in darkness. Might we have a heart for the lost. Lord, might we have a heart for the lost. Please, Lord, would you sweep through this church, Holy Spirit. Would you rip us out of our apathy. Would you shake us into action, O Lord, please. May you start a fire in this church. O Lord, please, I would beg that of you this morning. O Spirit of God, would you stir in the hearts of men and women who hold nonsense above you, O Lord? Would you bring us to a place of bowing before you and serving you, Lord, counting the cost of Christ above all else? Like Paul says, counting everything else as rubbish. Please, Lord. Please, Lord, please. One day when we see you, might we be called good and faithful servants. Please, Lord, I would ask that this morning in the beautiful, powerful name of Jesus and for the glory of Father God and by the leading of the beautiful Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen.